Ephesians 3:14. This is a prayer of Paul for the Ephesian church, and it's a wonderful prayer. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. Everybody say strengthened. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. As I preach along, I will come back to this text. Don't lose hope, because it's a little later in my message. I want to preach today on the theme, strengthened. God bless you. Please be seated. At 1 o'clock or so today, the monthly messenger newsletter will be sent to you. If you do not receive it, you're not on our email distribution list, you can contact the church office and we'll make sure that you receive communications from our church, including a monthly newsletter that is on this theme. This is what we're talking about in the next weeks ahead. I was praying and thinking about this message and my article, and I just had a flashback memory. When I was in high school, our coach, Coach Bob Hipke, gave us some advice. It's so wonderful to be able to search for anything. So I searched for Coach Hipke and found what had happened to him after he left my high school and where he settled and when he passed away. But he gave us some advice about physical conditioning. He said, you're either getting stronger or weaker. Now I'm in the 10th grade when he says this, so pretty young guy. You're either getting stronger or weaker, but you are not staying the same. And I've remembered those words throughout my life, that you'd like to think that you can just stay the same, but it's really not true. So I it's been a long time ago since I heard Coach Hipke say that, so I wanted to make sure I can have some evidence to back up that statement before I preached about it here at Atlanta West. And so I entered it into my search engine, Coach Hipke's advice, and I found out that he was right. In both biology and personal development, nothing is truly static. Without intentional effort and consistent stimulus work, your skills, your habits, your physical abilities just naturally erode. I'll talk about this in my message, but physically we would say that you atrophy. You just sort of waste away if you don't do anything about it. And coaches, words are ringing in my head today. You're either getting stronger or you're getting weaker, but you're not staying the same. So without intentional effort, without working on it, you're either going to use it or you're going to lose it. That's just the way we're wired. We're designed by God, fearfully and wonderfully made. You've got to put to work your resources if you're going to get better, if you're going to get stronger. And I believe that you can find in the Bible that this is true spiritually as well as it is physically and naturally in your human body, in your mind, in your skill sets, or whatever you think you need to strengthen in your life. As a church and individually, if you try to rest on your legacy, you will never fulfill your destiny. And I believe that our destiny is greater than our legacy. I thank God, amen, that we have a wonderful past. But I thank God that we have a better future than we have a past. And we can thank God today that the promises of God are yes and amen. And there's no way we can comprehend the things that the Lord has prepared for us. But it's true that people, as they get older, and maybe they consider themselves successful, it's true of churches or companies, it's true of governments, that as people perceive themselves as successful, maybe as having arrived, that they start relying on their legacy and they never fulfill their true destiny. So I've come today to preach to the future of Atlanta West and asking God that we would be strengthened by the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I'm not indicting you today. I'm not saying that you're weak or getting weaker. I'm just saying that you're either getting weaker or you're getting stronger. And whether it's stronger or weaker, it's a choice every time. Amen? If you're getting weaker, it may be a default choice to not do anything to get stronger in your life. Now, again, I'm not implying that you're weak or our church is weak, but I realize that, you know, our church was started in a basement in 1961. And those wonderful people there in the Harper's home, they had a passion for this church to grow. They were not content to be us 17 and no more in a basement. They saw a vision for the future. I don't know that they saw this, but many years ago, this church saw a new sanctuary. They saw growth. They had revival. And I want to make sure that we don't rest on our laurels, that we are continually trying to press into the future for the best that God has for us. Amen. We want to be strengthened. Now, I just want you to know that God knows where you are. I don't pretend as a pastor to know exactly where you are. I do believe that we're to look well to our herds, the Bible said, and know the state of your flocks. That's spoken in the agrarian age, but I try to believe it's true spiritually that we need to know how we're doing. And that's why we give a halftime report. That's why we continually assess so we can make continuous improvement. But it's the Lord that tries our hearts, and he knows us. He knows exactly where we are, how we're doing. We can't fake it till we make it. God knows where you are, and he knows whether you're in decline or whether you're progressing toward the stature and the fullness of Christ. So today is a good day. As a church, we made some assessments over the past weeks. It's a good day for you to make an assessment of how are you doing spiritually and which direction are you headed in your life. Now, there's some examples in the Bible that are pretty vivid that came to mind. I'll just share two of them, but back in the Old Testament, Hosea prophesied to Israel. He called them Ephraim, but he's referring to the northern kingdom of Israel. And he says to them that you as a nation are like a man that is getting really old and he is aging, but you don't know it. He said the nation of Israel is really like a shadow of their former self. And you can see this image of Israel as like an old stooped man. Israel doesn't have a very good mirror. When he looks in the imaginary mirror, the reflection that he sees is of a strong, virile man, 180 pounds of spring steel and rawhide. That's what he sees in the mirror of his imagination. But the problem is, you know, as he looks there, he runs his hand through his full head of dark, thick hair. He is a legend in his own mind. And I want to say today, never underestimate the male ego. Should have had a lot of women say, amen, praise God, so true. But if you really looked in a mirror, what Hosea saw about Israel is how they really were. The New Living Translation of Hosea 7:9, worshiping foreign gods has sapped their strength, but they don't even know it. Now, that's a terrible place to be, that you're oblivious to your condition. Their hair is gray, but they don't even realize they're old and they're weak. So Israel thinks they're the baddest nation in town. But God, through Hosea the prophet, says, if Israel could really look in the mirror, Israel would see that you're a shadow of your former self, that your glory days are in the rearview mirror, that if you really assess yourself for how you're doing now, you're not doing so good, Israel, that your strength has been devoured. The verse before, you've mixed yourselves among the nations. You've compromised your convictions, and you have lost your spiritual stature with God. Now, I don't want to be like that. Amen? I don't want to live in an imaginary world, a world where we perceive something that is not objectively true about the state of the church or the state of my soul. Amen? If I'm Ephraim, I need to realize where I am and that I need to head to the spiritual gym and get back in shape and not just think that I'm something that I am not. The book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, is devoted to a spiritual assessment of the seven churches of Asia. This is my second example of this strength and atrophy idea. And the Lord speaks to them, Jesus Christ. There are red letters, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, spoken in Revelation 2 and 3, churches at Ephesus, at Smyrna, at Pergamos, at Thyatira, at Sardis, that I'll talk about, at Philadelphia, and at Laodicea. And I'm purposely not going into any detail about them, except I will say that these churches, five of the seven churches, got rebukes from the Lord. Only two of these churches got a clean bill of health. Now, I want you to know that all of these churches were oneness Pentecostal churches, because there was no other church back then. They had obeyed the new birth of water and spirit. Every one of them had been repented of their sins, had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd all received the gift of the Holy Ghost. They all spoke in other tongues. But something happened between that initial experience and where they were when God spoke to them in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Only two churches get a clean bill of health. Smyrna and Philadelphia alone receive no rebuke from the Lord. So, you know, most of us probably need to have a meeting with the Lord and have him talk to us about how we're really doing. To the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord said, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." Now here's the thing about Sardis. It's really mind-boggling to me that if you lived in Philadelphia or Laodicea or some other part of the world and they were saying, "Man, tell me about the church in Sardis," and they would say, "Wow, they've got a reputation that is a great, lively church. Go down to Sardis. I mean, they are on fire for God." The Lord said, "You've got a name. You have a reputation of really being alive. But when I come visit your church and when I see how you're doing, you're really dead. You're dying. You're not nearly the church that you used to be. You're not really the church that you're believed to be. And you're not the church that you think you are." And so the Lord challenges them to get a hold of whatever is left among them and to strengthen them. You've got to go to a prayer room. You've got to take some time to fast. You need to do some repenting, the Lord tells Sardis. You've got to strengthen the things that remain. Now, here's my message to you. I don't want to be like the church in Sardis. I don't want Atlanta West Pentecostal Church to wake up one day and say, "Well, 32 didn't receive the Holy Ghost, 51 didn't get baptized." I mean, you know, there are some people that came, and it's like a big social club, but they've lost their passion and their power. God, help us not be like Sardis. Let us be fully alive in the power of the Holy Ghost. In verse 4, chapter 3, Revelation, the Lord says that I have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, again, I'm not indicting anyone. I preach this sermon to myself, and I'll talk about that a little bit later. But, you know, here in Sardis, let's just say they had a membership of 1,000, 1,100. That's about Atlanta West active membership, over 1,100. Or maybe it was 300, maybe it was 100. but just say it's 100 people in the church in Sardis, and the Lord said, among all the people that are in the church in Sardis, I've got a few names. A few is like 3 to 7, right? It's less than a dozen. I've got a few people that I know by name that have not defiled their garments. Now, to a Jewish person, your garment was the holiness of God in your life. And the Lord said, I've got a few saints in Sardis who have not soiled the garment of holiness in their lives. And they're going to walk with me in white. They're going to be a part of my eternal church. But everybody else that's a church member in Sardis that has defiled their garments, that is backslidden, cold in the Lord, when the rapture takes place, they're not going anywhere. And I just tell you, I don't think we're Sardis, but I'm preaching because I don't want to be Sardis. I don't want to be one of those people who calls myself a church member, but I'm not a member of the heavenly church. Amen? So today, I want us to strengthen ourselves in God and not be like Ephraim, the Old Testament Israel, that's decrepit spiritually, doesn't even know it. And I don't want to be like Sardis, who has a reputation for being something that they are not. Now, this is like a one-year checkup today. I know it's never pleasant. What's the doctor going to find? But I'm here today just to preach the word of God to myself and all of you. But I know this, that the Bible says that the Lord knows those that are his. It's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:9. And let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. If you call yourself a Christian, if you name the name of the Lord, then it's time for all of us to cleanse ourselves, to make sure that we don't defile the garment of godliness in our lives, that we are in reality what we appear to be, what we claim to be. It's time to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. So let's take spiritual inventory. If God was to go through our church today, he knows us, knows our frame, knows everything about us, and he was just to kind of say, well, that one's mine, and that one's mine. And can you imagine Sardis? You know, what if the Lord would have walked in one day and said, all right, I want so-and-so and this person and that person, and he just says, oh, 7, right? I want them to stand right now, and the rest of the church is seated, and the Lord said, these 7 people are my people. I know them by name. They're going to walk with me in white because they have not defiled their garments. The rest of you better hit the altar or you know where you're going. That would be a pretty tough Jesus, come to Jesus meeting, wouldn't it? But I'm preaching like this because I don't want to be Sardis. But there is a difference between the reputation and the reality of Sardis. And there can be a difference between your reputation and the reality of the state of your soul. There can be a difference between the reputation of Atlanta West and the reality of where we are. And I can tell you that a creeping complacency in the life of a Christian or a church will destroy us every time. I want to be passionate. I do not want to be complacent. I don't want to look back and think that that's our best years, because the best years of God's church are always ahead of us. Complacency is a slow, silent killer. And when you think you have arrived, you have been left behind. Behold, the Bible says, beware when you think you stand. When you think you've arrived, when you think you've got it all together, lest you fall. That kind of arrogance will undermine your walk with God every time. Resting in the victories of the past is a death knell to every church. And no one here wants to be weak and ineffective, but strengthening comes at a price. Amen? You have to work at it every time, whether it is physical, mental, occupational, spiritual, or in your ministry. You know, I believe that the Lord has excellence, and we praise him according to his excellent greatness. He deserves excellence in everything we do. It's something to strive for. Maybe we never quite get there. Perfection is sometimes a myth, and when we get to heaven, we'll be known. We will know even as we're known, and we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. And until then, we're striving, right? We're pressing. We're reaching. But I want to make sure that nobody is just sitting around thinking that you're somewhere that you're not. I want to help all of us today make up our minds that today and tomorrow and every day of my life, I need to be in pursuit of the stature and fullness of Christ. I need to do better growing God, not live frustrated, but I need to give my best to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to say it again. As I said earlier, God has given us a tremendous, rich legacy, but if we rest on our legacy, we will not fulfill our destiny. And our destiny is greater than our legacy, I assure you of that. So, because staying the same is not possible, we're constantly making the choice between two paths. We're either making progress and getting stronger, or we are regressing and getting weaker. It's always one or the other. And since staying the same is not possible, it's not an option. Not an option just to coast, amen? It's not an option just to think that I can stay the same. And so I've decided, and I trust that you've decided, to continually become stronger in my walk with God. Amen. To be strengthened, we must deepen our spiritual disciplines of Bible study, reading, of prayer and fasting, of worship with all of our heart, with generous giving and serving in the body of Christ. Now, that's not an exhaustive, all-inclusive list, but if you're going to grow, what are you going to do to grow? How are you going to pray more, pray differently, pray more fervently? How are you going to dedicate yourself to fasting with prayer so that you bring your flesh under submission to the Lordship of Jesus so that you can actually do what you have in your heart to do? Amen. You've got to make it personal. And this is what, in my notes, I want you to know that I'm making that choice, that I want to be better, to challenge myself to grow into the stature and fullness of Christ. But of course, this is a challenge for our church. And I'm asking that, not just today on Halftime Sunday, but over the next season in our church. And really what I'm preaching is until Jesus comes back, right? So this is not like a sermon of the day or a sermon series or something we're going to do in the next 5 months. This is a reminder that we are called to grow in God. We're called to pursue the Lord, to seek Him with all of our hearts. This is what we are called to do, to give our best to the Lord, to strengthen ourselves in Him. And once again, this is not exhaustive, but I told you this is a pastoral church halftime message. We need to strengthen ourselves in our commitment to the doctrines of the church, the nature of God, that He is indivisibly one, for there is one Lord, and beside Him there is no other. We need to be sold out to the message of salvation, that without Jesus Christ we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that God paid the price for our sins in the body of Jesus Christ on the cross, and His death was sufficient payment for our sins. We are saved by saving faith, to believe, to accept and apply what Jesus did. We know that unless we're born again, we cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. So that's why we understand that we must be born again of water and of the Spirit. That's why we know that if a person does not obey the gospel, that they're eternally lost. So we often preach it here, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Please help me, media. I didn't give you the reference. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The reason we say it is because you cannot be born again if you do not die in repentance, if you're not buried with Him in baptism, if you do not rise to walk with Him in the newness of life. Everything I'm preaching about today is contingent that your sins die and that you're born again by the Holy Ghost. Amen. We've got to be sold out to this message. We're not trying to be divisive. We're trying to be saved. We're not trying to put anybody else down. But this is what the Bible says, and we stand on it. We preach it. We live it. We know our world needs to hear it. We're sold out to this. We need to strengthen our conviction. And if sincere people around you have caused you to question the doctrine, maybe you should question yourself, your own sincerity, your own walk with God. But don't question what is clearly written in the Word of God that has worked for over 2,000 years and will work today for anyone who will believe it and practice it in their lives. Amen. We need to strengthen our grip on holiness. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Peace with all men is another sermon, but you need to learn to get along. And as much as it's up to you, that you make peace with everybody. Amen? And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, you may have your own definition of holiness, but I want to get the Bible definition of holiness. If it is that important that I cannot see God without it, then I need to make sure I'm holy, changed by the Holy Spirit, and then I work it out in my life. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. That means there's something I must do. God declares me righteous, and then I have to become righteous in the way I live. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Holiness is inward and outward. It's spirit, attitudes. It's also flesh. It's how we live, our actions, our appearance. All of that is a part of living a holy life. And we perfect holiness when we get it right on the inside and on the outside. And without it, you're not going to see God. And we're called to perfect it by getting it right on the inside and letting it work on us on the outside. Strengthen it. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or God's special people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into marvelous light. If you're walking toward darkness, you're going the wrong direction. But we're walking in the light as he is in the light. He's cleansing us. He's making us more like him because we want to be strengthened in our life of holiness. Amen. Now, some people get blamed for pounding the pulpit about holiness, but they neglect wholeness. And by wholeness, I'm talking about your relationships, your brokenness, your bitterness, your prejudice, the stuff in you that is not like Jesus Christ. You've been saved, but you're still hobbling around with the same issues you've been carrying for years. I'm not talking about a physical malady. I'm not talking about a life situation out of your control. But I'm telling you that when Jesus Christ saved you, he did not call you to live broken. He called you to be whole, to be complete in Christ. I'm sorry I didn't give them Colossians 2:10. We are complete in Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want to boldly say today, bold in my notes, that if you are struggling with wholeness because of your will, because you will not do what you know to do, God is not going to miraculously deliver you from your will. There's only one thing I can do to my will, and that is die to it, submit it to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That means if you know to do something and you're not doing it, God's not going to come intervene for you. He's not going to make you change your mind. You've got to make up your mind to forgive, to be forgiven, to submit, to love. If there are some commands in your life, you know what I really think is God gave me a Bible and he gave me the Holy Ghost. I thank God for intervention through counseling, through help, through any means that can help you get whole. But if you see something in the Bible and you won't do it, you're going to live a broken life until you say, Lord, I'm crucifying my flesh. I don't like this, but it's in your word, and I trust you that if I will obey this, that you will heal me, you will help me, you will restore me, you'll make reconciliation in my life. It's time for the holy people to also be complete in Jesus Christ and to be whole. There's a lot of messed up Christians because they will simply not obey the word of God because it's too hard to implement in their life, and they don't trust God if they'll do what's right, that it'll work out. Well, it may not work out, but you'll be saved in the process. You can't control anybody else, but you can control yourself. So you might as well say, for me, you know, I can say as for me and my house, but even if my house is not going to go along, as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to grow in God. I've made up my mind. I'm going to grow and go to heaven one day. Pretty passionate about that. As I prepared, I really felt the Lord direct me to say what I've just said specifically. I don't believe that preaching rises to the level of the Bible, that it's infallible and, you know, verbal plenary inspiration, that every word is God-breathed. Preaching is not like that. But when I'm preaching the Bible, it's the Bible that is God-breathed. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents or motivations of the heart. So today I have confidence that if I will preach the Bible and you love the Lord, that the Bible will get a hold of you and the Holy Ghost will get a hold of you, and it'll cause every one of us to be more like him. Amen. We need to grow in fellowship. It's amazing what the cafe has done to allow people to hang around and talk and visit. And I don't even know who I'm referring to now, but, you know, it's bad when you feel disconnected and lonely and not apart. But stick around, hang out, go meet a person. Go find another lonely person and let them be less lonely than you are. And if you want to have friends, show yourself friendly and get connected to the body of Christ. I've already said it, but we're going to go to heaven together. You're going to spend a lot of time with us, so you might as well get connected here so you can be connected there. We need fellowship. Later this month, we'll start another semester of small groups. If you want to get connected, you can sign up for a small group, and you don't even have to be accepted. I mean, you have to. There's a cap, you know, so there are only so many people can get in any small group. But get connected to this local church. It's for your spiritual health, biblical teaching and fellowship. Brother Drew spoke about it Wednesday just recently. And then, I've already mentioned this, but we need to be committed to the mission of the church. 51 baptized, 32 Holy Ghost, if I got that right, but in that neighborhood. That's good, right? Every one soul, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? What's the worth of one soul? It's worth the whole world. So I thank God for every soul. But it's the 32 that weren't baptized, and 3,200 and 3 million and all of that. So I just want to remind you that while I want to be saved, I want my family to be saved, that, you know, if my family never sees that I'm engaged in the Great Commission, if my family never sees that it's important to bring people to God and try to witness to people, I can't force them to come to God and be saved. If my family sees, well, how important is this Great Commission to you, dad, mom, fellow member? Is it important enough to you to take to and share the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, it's not about a number, but numbers are assessment, and it helps us see how we're doing. And I can tell you that really, compared to our lost world, we're not doing so good with evangelism. Maybe we're a little more like Ephraim than we know. Maybe we're a little more like Sardis than we know when it comes to the Great Commission. We've got a lot of work to do to be more like the early church that had no problem with growth. But churches in North America today struggle to grow. I want to get back to that apostolic early church model so that we can see thousands of people saved and come into the kingdom of God. There's no room here. We'll figure out a way to reach them where they are. You know, all of this is to be committed. Some people need to be committed, but I don't mean that. To be committed to continuous improvement. To be strengthened means to be actively engaged in doing something that brings about spiritual strength. It's choosing a path that will help you grow in God. To be stronger corporately as a church, we have to be stronger individually. That's just the way it works. It's a spiritual principle. And I warned you, but now I'm going to go to our text. But don't get super worried, because I'm watching my time. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, Ephesians is broken into two parts. Chapters 1 through 3 are theological. Chapters 4 through 6 are practical application, how to live out what God did in your life. Ephesians is a very powerful book that talks about the power of God a lot. And toward the end of that first section of three chapters, there's a prayer in verses 14 through 21 that in the past I committed to memory, and it's a prayer of enlightenment by the Apostle Paul. Excuse me, it's a prayer that follows. In chapter 1, there's another prayer for spiritual enlightenment, but this prayer is for spiritual power. Everybody say spiritual power. So here's the clue. I've been talking about growing, reaching, strengthening, living, and that's a challenge, right? Something that I must exert effort in order to achieve. But God, in his wisdom, in the writing of this book, knew that before I tell these Ephesians how to live, I need to assure them that they can do this. That the Holy Ghost in them will empower them to live out all these practical instructions that they're going to receive in chapters 4, 5, 6, and all the other epistles in the Bible. So if I grow in God, you know, it takes grit. Some years ago, I preached on grace and grit. So it takes some grit. I've got to make up my mind, but it can't be done by grit alone. It takes the grace of God. I've got to have some help that only comes from the Lord. Amen. I remember years ago, Sidney Poe mentioning, you know, that some people say, well, I have the Holy Ghost. And he said, well, what I want to know is, does the Holy Ghost have you? How much of you does God have? Does he have access to all of you or part of you? And, you know, he either has all of you or probably none of you, if it's really, you know, examined like it would. So here is this prayer in Ephesians 3, 14, our text. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is praying. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. Everybody please say strengthened. To be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Now, this is a wonderful prayer. Today I'm stopping at verse 16. God is saying, I want the Lord, Paul is saying, I'm asking the Lord to give you a grant. Now, anybody gotten a grant? A gift. Something that is an endowment. And Paul is praying, I'm asking God to give you a spiritual grant, a gift, an endowment. And this endowment that comes from God is going to be made possible by the riches of his glory. It's not according to how many riches you have or your ability, but God is going to come into your life and he's going to give you a gift of power. He's going to give you something that you do not have on your own. And I just want to assure you today that God is not running out of grace. God is not running out of power. God is not running out of glory. God is not running out of ability to help you. That God is fabulously wealthy and there is no exhaustion of his resources. So Paul is saying to them, I am praying for you that God will give you this wonderful gift. Amen. And it's going to come from the riches of his glory. And it's going to be by his amazing power. Now, earlier in Ephesians, he talks about the power of God. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, which who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world to come. So now at the end of chapter 3, he'll say something else about this power. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. what Paul is saying to the Ephesians is the same power that raised the dead body up from the grave. It's the same power that is at work in you. And I am praying, he says, that God will strengthen you by his great power according to the riches of his glory. So today, Atlanta West, today, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the prayer is that God would strengthen us by his mighty power. And if that power can raise up Jesus from the dead, then that power will quicken you, will strengthen you, will work in you. So today, why don't we make up our minds? I'm going to do what I can, but I'm relying on the strength of the Lord to do this. I am relying on the power that raised up Christ from the dead, that it will quicken me, enable me. Why don't we give some glory to the Lord right now? Oh, really give some glory to the Lord. Why don't you open your heart and say, oh, God, I need it. Oh, God, I want it. Lord God, I made up my mind. I want to grow, but I can't do this without you. I can't forgive without you. I can't give that up without you. If you're able, please stand. In our world, the clock and the calendar continue to move. I was thinking about Caleb. He was 85 years old when he said, I'm as strong today as I was when I got this promise at 40. I don't know how old Caleb was when he died. The Bible doesn't say, but his good buddy Joshua was 110 years old. So even though Caleb was really strong at 85 years, as strong as he was at 40, somewhere along the line, Caleb got old and Caleb died. And the clock and the calendar are ticking against both all of us. And there's no fountain of youth. It's appointed unto men once to die. But there's one way we can beat the effects of aging. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That tells me that no matter how old you are, that while you just the natural course of life and atrophying of muscles and eventually all of us, we waste away, that God can enable us and strengthen us. I preached about something way back in earlier, Psalm 92:13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be healthy like fat and flourishing. I preached about that on Sunday, February 1st, in a message called Families That Flourish. But I just want to assure you that no matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been living for God, the process of growth and the commitment to becoming like Jesus Christ is lifelong, and it is possible. It is possible. Amen. I'll never forget Sister Elizabeth Taylor. Yes, she was part of our church. We were in a heritage group get-together, a dinner, and we started singing old songs. Sister Taylor's mind was not very good at that time in her life. She couldn't really carry on a conversation. She wasn't lucid. Mental illness had affected her, dementia. But we sat there in that room, and as we began to worship the Lord, she lifted up her hands. She began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave her utterance. In the last days of her life, her spirit was more alive than ever, because this doesn't get old, amen? Strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Not like Israel, not like Sardis, not deluded, not forgetting, but committed to personal growth as long as we live. My grandfather lived to be 100 years of age. When he was in his 90s, I remember being at his house, and his wife had passed away, my grandmother, and he was grieving her, and he looked at me and he said, you know, Daryl, if I don't push myself, I know that I'll just kind of die. He said, so I make myself go out in the garden and work and do things around the house and whatever he said in the details of that. I know specifically he talked about his garden. He said, I just have to push myself because I know if I do nothing in the 90s, I'll just decline and die. Well, guess what? Spiritually, that's true no matter what your chronological age is. If you don't push yourself, you're going to decline and die. But if you will make up your mind to be strengthened, God will do his part and strengthen you. Amen? Let's lift our hearts to the Lord again.